If you have not picked up one of the books we're using for the churchwide study, they're out in the lobby area. I'd welcome you to grab one today. It's a remarkable book that outlines 15 steps or stairs of ascent as someone moves up closer to Jerusalem. The Psalms of Ascent were the 15 psalms that were written for pilgrims who would journey to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate the great themes of faith. And within these 15 psalms come these beautiful motifs that help bring the worshiper into the high place where they experience the presence of God. So families or individuals would memorize these literally, and they would sing them as they walked to Jerusalem, and they would prepare their hearts with these steps. This would be the fourth of the Psalms of Ascent, but I would encourage you to get the book and read those as we hydroplane over these. It goes like this. To you I lift my eyes. You are enthroned above the heavens. As the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, so are my eyes inclined to you. As the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so my eyes look to the Lord my God until he would have mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy. For we've had more than enough contempt, and our souls have had its fill of the scorn of those who are arrogant. We believe these, and this is the word of God given to you as the children of God. In the passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, there's been some stories told. This is one, and it's true, and it actually happened. Justice Scalia, with whom he had shared a long and loving relationship, found at the very beginning of their meeting that they were on different sides of ideological aisles as well as different sides of the political aisle. And yet they became dear friends, and in his words, the very best of friends. Just before his death, a law clerk had noticed 24 roses on a table in his chambers and asked what they were for. He said, I need to run them down to Ruth. It's her birthday today. The law clerk said, I've never given 24 roses to my own wife over 30 years of marriage. To which Judge Scalia said, you might try it sometime. It could work for you. So what good, said the clerk, will all these roses have they done for you with Justice Bader Ginsburg? Name one 5-4 case of any significance where you got her vote because of a friendship or roses, meaning she's still on the other side and yet you love her. He said, and I quote, some things are more important than votes. There are some things more important than winning, being right, prominent, or successful. I think, do we need a spirit and a heart like that back in our country again? And the reminder that a long road of obedience over a long period of time builds bridges and relationships. And one of the most harmful attitudes to people is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired in a moment. The psalmist has it in her or his heart to find an intimacy with God, more important than winning, being right, healthy, or wealthy. The psalmist loves and aches to be connected intimately with God. And it's hard to cultivate a faithful obedience and a true intimacy with God in the high mountains of life in one step. Maturity cannot be hurried nor programmed. There are no steroids available for growing in Christ quickly. Impatient shortcuts have led us into the dead ends of Christian stupidity. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Faith is sometimes understood as a visit to an attraction or a site that makes us more comfortable, enjoy leisure, or manipulate control. We see pastors sometimes, instead of those who equip and lead into the wilderness one step at a time, as a tour guide or a cruise director that moves chairs around to make people more comfortable. But the psalmist has a different way of doing life. The first, if you remember last week, is to be dissatisfied with this world and the way that it looks. It's the first step into the high place to say there must be something more, something beyond, something bigger, something more meaningful than what we encounter naturally in this world. He carries in him, the psalmist, a wholeness or a vision of a true home that's somewhere beyond his grasp. The next psalm, just a hydroplane, lifts up the concept of providence, where he lifts his eyes to the hills and realizes that God is not shaken even when the world is, that there is no accident, illness, distress, disease, fire, or virus that causes God to wring his hands or to thwart his purposes. There is no literature more honest, realistic about the human condition and the facing of the harsh facts of life than the Bible in general and the Psalms in particular. The psalmist gives you the idea that all the water in the world cannot sink a ship unless it has holes in it and the water gets inside. And all the trouble in the world cannot harm or sink the true Christian follower of Jesus who is stepping towards the high places with God. Up into the peaks goes the psalmist into the next psalm, into this beautiful expression of worship where they become aware that God is aware and that's enough for them. Which leads us to today's. Like servants, says the psalmist, we were watching and waiting. A person grows and matures as a Christ follower, something magical and mysterious begins to happen. One begins to see themselves not as an entitled tourist, but as a slave or a servant. We become aware that God is aware, and our response is to look up and to place him in the appropriate role of where God belongs. These two truths changed my life when I was in college. There is a God. I am not him. Somehow it happens in the human heart that begins to seek, and they see themselves as a slave or a servant. 803 times in the Old Testament, people call themselves a servant of the Lord. Caleb, my servant. David, my servant. Obadiah, meaning the servant of the Lord, becomes his literal name. Think about it. Paul's favorite term for himself, a slave, a servant, an under-rower, a table waiter. The Son of Man, said Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The psalmist now overhears and sees himself as a servant of God in the same way that a maid would serve her mistress in their culture. Now the psalmist says, in a sense, in my mind, I will run errands. I will carry for him. I will bear his message. I will be on his side. I will feed his lambs. I will visit his sick. I will love his children. Up he looks into the sky and begins to sing the songs of real faith in the way of servanthood. The humility that brings his attention for a moment away from his own life and onto something higher and bigger and more beautiful. Jesus said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority. But this is not the way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall become a servant, and whoever wishes to be first shall put themselves last. I wonder, as I contemplate what it means to be a servant, have you wept for anything in the past year? Has your heart beat faster at the sight of young beauty? Have you thought seriously about the fact that someday you're really going to die? More often than not, do you really listen to people when they're speaking to you instead of just waiting for your turn to offer your opinion? Is there anyone you know in whose place, if one of you had to suffer great pain, you would volunteer for that person and take their place? If you answer to all or most of these questions no, then chances are you're dead. And if there is a whisper of a yes, then maybe there's something in you that's becoming mysteriously a true servant of God. Someone who isn't so caught up with themselves that they can see another and bless another and want to heal another and love another. The most elegant of all words that we could overhear sometimes in this life are these. What can I get for you? What can I bring for you? What could I do for you? What can I make for you? How could I love you better? How could my life attend to you and assist you in your cause? And then to watch as a servant yourself become the freest of all people. When we contemplate the question, what can we do for the hungry of Cleveland? What can we do for parents who have children with disabilities, who see the beauty of them but are tired some days? What can we do for kids that are abandoned and abused by the parents who should have loved them best, who most likely were raised in that same horrible cycle of hell? And then true Christ followers begin to sing this psalm, whether they know it or not. And there is a freedom that's beyond demanding, grousing, insisting, pushing, requiring, wanting, complaining, and being an overall nuisance in the world. This is the overheard call of the psalmist as they keep stepping higher into the mountains. Keep sacrificing, keep losing, keep laying down your life, keep loving your enemies, keep blessing those who despise you, keep refusing to return fire upon those who have badmouthed, keep pouring your life into others, keep a faithful watch on the things that God loves. What you do for God is not in vain. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown into the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site by a bulldozer. When you are with God and serving God, even but for a moment, you are accomplishing something that becomes eternal in the new world of God, both here and later. I believe this with all my heart. It's the only thing that keeps me inhaling and exhaling and moving and moving. That every act of love, every emotion of gratitude, every tender touch of kindness, every work of art, every music word ever sung, anything ever done for God will stand forever and ever and ever, and it begins to affect us in the here and now. Today, I think, is the psalmist's whisper, lay down your life as a servant. Overhear the heartbeat of God and begin to beat with him. See Christ and teach, give, help, cook, visit, pray, write a note, do anything, but just simply serve. It's interesting that the psalmist says nothing about serving other people directly in the psalm. It just talks about being a servant and attending. Maybe it's because, like, when we focus just on serving others, we get creepy and grumpy and self-righteous. I mean, I'll tell you a story about a certain pastor who's been doing this a certain amount of years that sometimes wonder, where are the other people? Why aren't they here at camp? Why aren't they out on a blue bus? Why don't they help spread love with kids with special needs? Blah, 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 blah. But our eternal joy, the psalmist seems to indicate, is in focusing on Christ and attending to his need and his children. And maybe that is what rescues us from this grumpy, mean, self-righteous Christianity that judges others and elevates self. Maybe the psalmist is simply saying this: when you're chained to God, you're most free. when you've relinquished all your rights to the Lord, you're most in liberty. When grace comes to a human heart, we're emancipated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood this truth and said, and I quote, "The demand for absolute liberty brings people into the depths of slavery, and the belonging to God and obeying him as servants, we are set free as children of a king." Let me close with this quick story. I'm feeling guilty, I'm ahead of time, like I should just keep talking for about 15 more minutes. Maybe you've heard this, maybe I've used it. Brother Lawrence, who was a normal person in the 14th century, began to step the steps of faith into the high mountains as he began to love the Lord and respond to the rhythm of grace. He decided to dedicate his life as a cistern monk. And as he committed his life, he told the Lord, "I would do anything for you except for wash dishes." And then as he met with the abbot, he was assigned, as you could guess, to washing dishes. For almost 40 years, he did. And he said that he found in the act of washing those dishes that he experienced Christ so closely as if he were taking the sacrament. He said he did it this way, is that he practiced picturing God picturing him washing dishes, just simply attending to God and pretending, or maybe being so deeply aware of people, that every dish he washed as if Jesus himself would eat from it. And he saw his brothers in the faith as the face of Jesus. I'll close with his own poem. "Lord of all the pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovelier things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the twilight, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals or washing up the plates." Would that God would call us simply to be his servants and to let grace emancipate us to a place where we could cross political lines and ideologies and find what the psalmist found, mercy, God's sweet mercy, of a God who would come and debase himself and put himself on a cross to die for a fickle human love. Mercy, mercy. Pray with me. To you, God, our God of grace and love and mercy, we welcome your blessed Spirit to mysteriously turn us into creatures of self-seeking comfort and pleasure, and to attend to the needs to which you call us, and to somehow discover in the highest of places the joy and mercy of your love through Christ our Lord. Amen.